Testament scripture reading is 2 Samuel 7, verses 1 through 17. As we begin our Advent series this morning, we're going to be asking the question each of the weeks of Advent, why was Jesus born? Focusing on a different aspect of the answer. This morning, we're going to be looking at the answer that's really going to run through the whole series, that Jesus was born to bring the kingdom of God. We're going to be wrestling with the fact that this is not a common way of speaking today. This is not often the way the gospel is described or the way the birth of Jesus into the world is celebrated. And one of the reasons is we lack the background of the Old Testament scriptures. Jesus was born in the midst of hopes and expectations and longings and promises that did not seem to be fulfilled. One of those main promises is this one given to King David. In this story we're about to read, King David at the high point, or one of the highest points of the kingdom of Israel, realizes that he has a mansion, a palace, and God does not. God still is living, or not living, but God's presence in the world is expressed in the tabernacle, a tent. And so David wants to build the Lord a house. And this story then is what God's answer is. And you want to focus on the answer, especially the promise that he gives to David about his sons to come after him. 2 Samuel 7, verses 1 through 17. Now when the king lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent." And Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." But that same night the word of the Lord came to Nathan, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day. But I have been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. In all places where I have moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more, as formerly, from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." In accordance with all these words, and in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. Now we turn to our New Testament reading, Luke 1, verses 30 through 33. Now, those who are members of this congregation or who have been with us for the past several weeks will recognize this passage. You're going to recognize much of what we say this morning. What we're going to be doing is pulling together this morning in one picture pulling together the themes of the coming of the kingdom into the world that we've been seeing throughout these first chapters of Luke, gathered around the question, why was Jesus born? Now, this is a perfect passage to look at with the answer to that question, for the angel Gabriel is explaining to Mary what this birth of Jesus will mean. So this is coming now in the midst of the story, the angel Gabriel appearing to Mary, telling her she's going to have a son. Luke 1, verses 30 through 33. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Thanks be to God for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, this morning as we hear the story of your kingdom coming into the world, as we behold by faith the glory and the wonder of your kingdom, we pray that you would use this time to bring us, to catch us up into this great story, that we might respond in faith, that we might by faith join ourselves to this Jesus, to be citizens of his kingdom, and to live lives that are defined by, shaped by, given meaning by this great story. We openly confess to you that our faith is so often far too small. We confess to you that we have a deep and abiding longing in our souls to be part of something far greater than ourselves. And we confess that this is that something greater. This is the only thing that can satisfy the deepest longings of who we are as men and women created in your image. And so we ask you to use this time in your word to show us the wonder of your kingdom and to cause us to respond in faith that we might be part of it, that we might share in it as your people. So we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, as I said before our scripture reading, we are asking the question for the next several weeks, why was Jesus born? Why did he come into the world? Now, there are many answers to this question that are given today, some that are better than others. But we're going to be framing our answers. We're going to have five of them, the 4 weeks of Advent and also Christmas Sunday, the Sunday after Christmas, five different answers. We're going to be framing them with the answer we have this morning, that Jesus came into the world to bring the kingdom of God. Now, this is given, this answer is given, intended to be a contrast with how we often talk about why Jesus was born. How a contrast with the ways we often summarize the gospel, the good news of who Jesus is and why people should put their faith in him. Very often, if we're honest, the way we find ourselves summarizing these things is, well, it can be a little bit selfish. Always sort of focused on ourselves. Jesus came so I can be forgiven. Jesus came to tell me to be good. Jesus came so that I can go to heaven when I die. In fact, often our visions for heaven can become very selfish. What is heaven about? Well, that becomes all about, you know, my mansion and my streets of gold and my pearled gates and so on. We can think of heaven as simply being, little more than a private experience of pleasant things. And we can tell the whole story of the gospel in this way, that Jesus came so that I can have my sins forgiven and go to heaven when I die. All about me. Now, many of those things are true. They have their place. But the way the Bible tells the story of Jesus' birth into the world is it's something far bigger, something far bigger than us as individuals. Something far bigger and more glorious coming into the world that we are then called to be a part of. And one of the reasons in our efforts as Christians to proclaim this good news, one of the reasons our efforts to proclaim it so often fall flat, is that we have short-circuited, we have missed all of this glory, all of this bigness. You see, all of us as human beings, every one of us, whether we believe the gospel or not, every one of us has this longing to be part of something bigger than ourselves. This sense of there must be some more meaning and purpose to this existence, something bigger to what it means to be human in this world. And this good news of the kingdom that we're going to be talking about is given in part to answer that. To say, yes, there is something far bigger, something far more glorious. But we ought to begin in our explanation of the gospel, that we ought to begin in our explanation of the good news of who Jesus is with the language of kingdom. Now, I said, I believe last week, I told you that I had at least three goals. There's always more. But three main goals in this series as we ask this question, why was Jesus born? One of those goals is that this would be an opportunity for those who have not put their faith in Christ, who do not belong to the Lord, to hear the gospel and to be called to faith in Him. And so I've encouraged you to welcome, as is always a good thing to do on the Lord's Day, but especially during this season, to welcome friends and neighbors who might be interested in learning more about this and hearing this sort of thing with us, to welcome them to worship. My second goal is that these things will be examples for us of how we ought to explain the gospel to others. That as we hear this good news of why was Jesus born, that this would be something of a pattern, something of an example that we could then use in our own speech, in our own speaking and sharing and talking about these things. But I have a third goal as well. And that is that all of us, for however long we have been trusting in Christ, need to have seasons of time, need to have times in the Christian life where we are refocused, where we are recentered on what it is all about. And so one of my prayers for us as a congregation during this series is not just that those who do not know Christ might hear this good news, but also that all of us would to the heart, to the core, to the soul, be refocused on the question, why was Jesus born? What is the gospel? What is the good news that we are trusting in? And so I want to be challenging you then, as you hear these messages, that you not just be thinking of loved ones or friends who so badly need to hear this good news. Be thinking of that, but don't just be thinking of that. Be thinking, where have I failed to trust in this Jesus? In what ways have I perhaps made a Jesus of my own making, of my own liking, rather than trusting in the Jesus as He has proclaimed to us in Scripture? Where are those places where perhaps you have not fully surrendered yourselves up unto Him, trusting in Him, clinging in Him in all things? You see, the simple, focused presentation of the gospel is needed for all of us. So this morning, with those goals in mind then, we ask the question, why was Jesus born, with this answer, to bring the kingdom of God? And if some of you are thinking that's not very familiar language, I'm already lost, what is he talking about? That is the point. I use this language of kingdom of God intending to challenge us. This is not how we're used to hearing of this. This is not how Christians often today speak of the gospel. We're going to look at this in three parts. First, the promise of the kingdom. Second, the coming of the kingdom. And third, the blessings of the kingdom. Well, first then, the promise of the kingdom. To understand why we would be talking about the coming of Jesus having to do with the kingdom, we have to go all the way back to the beginning. And by the beginning, I mean the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible, the book of beginnings. When God created the world, there are many, many beautiful themes and pictures that are all gathered together in that story that have been woven throughout the rest of the Bible. And one of those themes or pictures that's already at work in the story of God creating the world is that God created the world to be His kingdom, to be His realm, His domain that He would rule over as a good and loving king who would care for His people. And one of the ways we see that theme is that in Genesis chapter 2, He tells Adam and Eve, He tells the men and women, He tells the human race that their job is to take dominion over the world. That if they are to be His, I guess in political terms, His vice regents, many kings in the world who would rule on His behalf. That the world is God's kingdom, and He created people to then rule and shape and use and make use of that kingdom. Well, the way the story goes is that doesn't last very long. That God made the world to be this good, this wonderful world, this garden, this good kingdom to be used and taken care of and ruled over by people. And the way the story goes is that sin messes it all up. That Satan invades God's kingdom. That Adam and Eve choose to follow the temptation, the words of Satan rather than the words of God. And the result of that is that God's good kingdom falls. It is broken by sin. And because of our rebellion, our choosing the path of sin, sin has broken, twisted the world. Genesis 3, God uses the language of a curse that comes upon the world. That sickness and death and the picture for Adam is that there are thorns and thistles growing up to oppose his work of gardening. That is, physical want and the world seemingly opposing our efforts. All of these things of the brokenness of the world are a twisting of that kingdom. And already that needs to be connecting with us with life as it really is. Because that picture of a kingdom that has been broken is what you are up against in all of the things in this life that you encounter that are bad, that are rotten, that are broken, that are no good. That sense that all of us have as human beings, that this world is not as it should be. It is messed up. All of that is because God's good kingdom that He made has been twisted by sin and death. The gospel, at its very beginning, gospel means good news, is the good news that the story doesn't end there. That God did not then say, well, forget you all. I am done with this. You didn't want this kingdom. You broke it. You twisted it. Then you can have it that way. I am done. That no, that God said to Adam and Eve that one day a child of a woman would be born who would defeat Satan, who would defeat the serpent. That one day through someone who would be born through the line of people, through the line of the woman, through those who would be trusting in the Lord, He would defeat the curse, defeat death, defeat sin. That He was going to undo the brokenness of the world. That's in Genesis 3. So we're only three chapters into the Bible. You get this promise. God is going to undo the brokenness of the world. The whole rest of the story of the Old Testament, that is everything leading up to the stories of Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, everything leading up to that is God's plan, God's purpose, God's efforts, God's working toward fixing the world. He gives whole strings of promises. He tells Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you are the ones through whom I am going to do this. That's where Israel comes from. The people of Israel, He says, these are the people through whom I'm going to bring the one who is going to fix the world. He tells Abraham, you're going to be a blessing to all the families of the world. Why? Because through him, He's going to bring His kingdom back. He's going to become king of the world again. He's going to fix it. Think of the stories of Israel entering the promised land, and you come to someone like King David. And the focus, this hope that God was cultivating in His people, that one day God is going to fix the world, that hope became focused on a kingdom. God said it would be through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He said it would be through Israel. Well, in that passage we read from 2 Samuel 7, He was saying it was going to be through David. He told David, you are going to have an everlasting kingdom, a kingdom that will never end. In Psalm 72, God's Word celebrates that kingdom as something that will be a blessing for the whole world. Why? Well, because that was always God's goal. Remember, He made the world with His kingdom, sin broke it. God said, I'm going to fix it. So He tells David, your sons will be a kingdom forever. And from then on, Israel's hopes, all those, everyone who believed God's promise, that He wasn't going to leave the world the way it was, that He wasn't leaving us with sin and sickness and death and darkness forever, everyone who believed that promise focused their faith on a king who would come, a king who would return, a kingdom that would come into the world. But they believed, that God's people, Israel, believed that one day a king, there's all sorts of words for him, a Messiah, a Christ, would come who would be the one through whom God would fix the world. Well, Israel's story goes downhill after that point. Because of their sin and rebellion, they go into exile. There is no longer a son of David on the throne. And so Israel starts to feel like, well, maybe God isn't really going to do this. Maybe He's not going to pull it off. Maybe we are stuck here forever. Maybe the world is just broken. Maybe there's death and sickness and sin and broken hearts. And that is just, that's just it. And that whole section of your Bible, the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, all of those, is all about God saying, no, there's still more. I have not forgotten the world. Israel will be restored, and in that, the world will be saved. Over and over, the message of the prophets is, a kingdom is coming. A kingdom is coming. There will be a kingdom. That kingdom that God made the world to be, that was lost because of sin, that He promised to Israel, it will come. The whole story of the Bible then, up to, again, the coming of Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is a story of yearning, of longing, a sense of the world is not as it should be, and therefore yearning for the day when God would fix it, when His kingdom would come. Now that sense of yearning that Israel had in the story is a sense that all people have. See, all of us, from the moment we are born into this world, are up against the reality of this world not being right. Right? It does not take much to recognize this. You simply watch the news. You simply think about things that happened in your life in the past week. That the world and our lives are full of causes, temptations for anger, depression, fear, anxiety. There's physical pain and sickness and suffering and death. There are broken relationships. There are struggles with destructive behaviors, things we do that are self-destructive, and we know it and we keep going back. And all of these things and so many more. All of us as human beings, not as Christians, Rachel, simply as human beings, recognize this. And the result is a sense of yearning, of longing. Can this be fixed? Is this really the way it's supposed to be? You see, our culture today is trying to convince us that this is just it. This is just how it's supposed to be. Right? There's nothing more. Don't worry about this. All this came about by random chance. Anyway, there's nothing more to it. It's just the way the world is. But that doesn't work. Because all of us, again, simply as human beings, as men, women, and children, know that can't be right. There has to be something more. There's got to be something that can resolve this, that can fix this. We have this sense of this can't be the end of the story. Well, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the good news that it's not the end of the story. It is the good news already proclaimed to Israel and the prophets and with King David and Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that God is going to bring a kingdom, that He is going to restore His kingdom in the world. But it's even more good news for us. Because today we get to hear the good news that the King has come, that Jesus has already come. That we hear the good news of, secondly, this morning, the coming of the kingdom. But when we ask the question, why was Jesus born? He was born to bring this kingdom, to resolve, to solve all of that sense of yearning and longing for the world to be fixed and restored. All of that yearning that Israel knew looking forward to Christ, and all of the yearning that we know apart from Christ. That this world can't be right. The good news is, it's not. But the King has come. Jesus has come to fix the world. Well, here's where we get derailed. Because too many Christians today simply present Jesus as giving you a way to be spiritual. Giving you a way to escape the world one day. Right? To go to heaven when I die. How many times have we heard that? But that is not how the Gospels open the story. That is not how the Gospels, that is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that is not how they proclaim the coming of Jesus. Think of what we read from Luke 1. Our Gospel reading. So you have all of that story of this yearning of Israel for a kingdom, the yearning of our own hearts for a kingdom that can fix the world. And then here, what Gabriel says to Mary in Luke 1. Luke 1, verse 31, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." What does the angel say? Well, because this Jesus is coming, people can be spiritual and do good things and do good works and love others. Because this Jesus is coming, one day when you die, you can escape this rotten world. No. What does he say? He says that God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob, and of his kingdom there will be no end. He says that kingdom is coming. The kingdom that Israel looked forward to was the day when God would make the world new. When he would bring, the Hebrew word is shalom, peace, wholeness, completion, fullness to the world. The angel is telling Mary, in the birth of this son, that kingdom is coming. All of the hopes of Israel are being fulfilled. So why do we care that the hopes of Israel are being fulfilled? Well, because God told Israel, "You are the ones through whom I am fixing the world. Through whom I am saving the whole world." You see, too many Christians today will say, if you tell people Jesus was born to fulfill the hopes of Israel by bringing a kingdom, that might be theologically interesting, but that's not the gospel, right? How is that the gospel? It's good news, because Israel was chosen for the sake of the world. And so when Jesus comes to fulfill Israel's hopes, it was for all of us. For all of us. Well, how about Luke 2? This is the passage we looked at in our congregation last Sunday morning, and the story of the birth of Christ. And we notice how in Luke 2, the gospel writer Luke emphasizes two different things for us right next to each other. On the one hand, he emphasizes the existence of the Roman Empire. Caesar Augustus issues a decree to take a census, a way of imposing the Roman Empire's power on the world. He tells us about this fellow named Quirinius, who was governor, all of these rulers on behalf of the Roman Empire. And then he tells us, using the language twice, that Jesus was going to be born in the city of David to a family from the line of David. You have the kingdoms of the world, and then you have coming into the world the kingdom of David, the kingdom of God. Now, the church has done historically for many of us a great disservice, as I said last Sunday morning, by making the story cute. And when the story is made cute, we miss this bigger story, this grander theme of Jesus bringing a kingdom into the world that meant conflict, warfare, conflict with all the brokenness and darkness of the kingdoms of this earth. And it was warfare, it was a conflict that would lead to his death. This is hinted at in verse 7. "And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in a swaddling cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn." Nothing is said here about a stable. Nothing is said here about animals. So many of the things that we tend to focus on and picture. What is said is that Jesus was born in humility. in very humble circumstances. That he did not come as in all the pomp and circumstance of a king, but that his kingdom came in humility. And in that humility, we see the shadow of the cross. That Jesus came to die, that his kingdom would be a kingdom in which he would die and rise again victorious. But all of those things are ways, Luke is saying, Jesus is coming as part of this story of Israel. Let me look at Jesus' ministry. Remember, we're talking about Jesus came to bring a kingdom. What are all the things Jesus does? Think, all the, you know, the stories you've heard at some point. Jesus does miracles, right? He heals people. He walks on water. He does miracles. He preaches. He preaches things. He preaches the gospel, right? We would assume he preaches the gospel. But how about that question of preaching? What is Jesus preaching? What does he say? He doesn't go around saying, here's a way you can be spiritual. Here's a way you can be good. He doesn't go around saying, here's a way you can even go to heaven when you die. He preaches the good news of the kingdom. The gospel writers tell us about 100,000 times, not really, I'm exaggerating, but many, many times, the gospel writers tell us that Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom. The kingdom. The kingdom. And he didn't preach the kingdom as a place you can go to one day when you die. He kept saying, in fact, Matthew opens the gospel this way, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It is here. It is in the world. Because where Jesus is, the kingdom is. And what's the kingdom? It was God's plan to fix the world, the whole world, through Israel. How about those miracles again? What were those about? Well, some will say the miracles were showing that Jesus is loving and caring and wants to help people. Now, that is, of course, true. But the vast majority of sick people and dying people in Israel were not healed, right? The vast majority of people in history were not healed. It was, in the grand scheme of things, a very small sampling. Others say, well, the miracles showed that Jesus was God, that he was the Son of God, and that is true as well. But other prophets who were not the Son of God in the history of Israel worked miracles. What were the miracles? What was Jesus doing? You see, Israel, and you can go back in the prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah and so on, Israel looked forward to the kingdom as the time when the world would be fixed. And they used that imagery of the fixing of the world would be, well, the lame would be healed, the blind would receive sight, that all of the things, that, you know, the rough places would be made plain, that all that is broken and twisted about the world would be undone. And so when Jesus was performing miracles, he was saying, I'm doing that. I'm the one through whom the kingdom is coming into the world. I am the one bringing the kingdom. I am the one you have been waiting for. I am the one you have been longing for. I am the one whose gospel, whose good news, as it spreads to cover the world, is going to one day remake the world. That Jesus preached and he acted out in his miracles the presence of the kingdom. Another thing Jesus was known for is he was always eating with all the wrong people. He was known for feasting and celebrating. And those who prided themselves on being righteous in Israel saying, why are you feasting and celebrating with those people? With those people whose lives are broken and messed up and those people who just can't get their lives right and can't get things straight. Why are you eating with them? Jesus was acting out the kingdom. That the kingdom is for those who are broken. That the kingdom comes into the world to bring restoration and healing and forgiveness. Jesus preached and acted out the kingdom now. Well, that kingdom received opposition. There were many who did not want it. The Jewish people were threatened by it because they had many, not all of them, but many of them had twisted views. They thought it was just going to be about something good for Israel, and they didn't want this thing that was for the whole world. The Roman Empire reacted against this kingdom because they knew that what Jesus was proclaiming was that he was going to sit on a throne above all other powers, and they would have no such thing. And that led to Jesus' death. And so at that moment, what did it look like? It looked like the kingdom was great for 3 years and then was gone. Done. Failed. But on the third day, Jesus rose again from the dead. And he rose again from the dead as the declaration that he is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, the Son of David, the one whose kingdom will never end. He ascends into heaven, takes the right hand of the Father. Why? Because he's going away and then one day we'll go away too? No, because that's the throne room. That's the control room of the world. That is the place from which he rules over the world now and governs all. That is the place from which he is causing his gospel to spread, to cover the world, the good news that Jesus will remake the world. And so he tells his people, this is happening through you. When you put your faith in Jesus, you are part of that kingdom, part of that new world. And he says one day he's going to return to fix it. To fix it. But right now, until he returns to finish the work, what is the gospel? It is the good news that that kingdom is now. And all of us are called by faith to share in that kingdom. To receive, to hear and receive the good news that Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, the King, the Son of David, that he died, he rose again, he ascended into heaven. He reigns over all. And when you trust in him by faith, all of that is yours. You share in that. You are part of that kingdom, part of that people. And you then have the life of that kingdom. A while ago, we went into three of the blessings of the kingdom. A while ago. You see? The gospel is a call to faith in King Jesus. Because what he does is he says, yes, he's going to return to finish remaking the world. But he says, when you put your faith in him now, you get to be part in it now. In 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Now. The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 8, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. The problem of sin has been broken, taken away in him. That Jesus' remaking of the world is in the present now through his church, through his people, through all those who put their faith in him. Forgiveness, new life, fellowship with the Father, the promise of a new creation to come, a hope, a future. All of that is had in the kingdom of Christ. And by the way, in that string, I just gave you the outline for the rest of the series of sermons. The benefits of the kingdom. You see what this does? No. You feel what this does. To tell the gospel as a story of a kingdom. Because on that story, what Jesus does, if the way we tell the story is that Jesus gives you a, you know, get out of hell free card or something, and that's how we boil it down. No one knows what to do on Monday then. No one knows what to do on Tuesday. What does it have to do with my life? What does it have to do with the brokenness of my life? What does it have to do with the challenges of raising children or being in marriage or pursuing a marriage or having a heartbreak because life is not going how I want, gone how I wanted? What does this have to do with the challenges of living in a really messed up world now? You Christian people are all about escaping this world. No. The kingdom says it's about the world now. So on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, you are citizens of a kingdom by faith, and it changes everything. God, by His Spirit, will make you new by faith in all of life, so that your relationships begin to change and be healed and be different. That your view of the world is no longer a broken, hopeless place, but a place with a future. A place that God is going to remake, to recreate. And you get to bring in your life little expressions of that remaking, that recreating in the midst of the world now. That everything you do then serves this kingdom. The kingdom of God by which He will recreate the world. And brothers and sisters in Christ, perhaps those who are hearing this call to faith and repentance, this call to faith in Jesus as King, one of the most glorious things this does is it gives you a future. See, that sense of yearning for a kingdom, that sense of yearning, that's a human thing. That's a human longing. Because God made us for eternity. He made us for fellowship with Him for eternity. And what the good news of the kingdom says is that's possible now. That what sin made impossible, you can have a future, fellowship with God. And so Jesus, when He ascends into heaven, says, I'm coming back. I'm coming back. He ascends into heaven there from which to rule the world that He might return and recreate it. And so God promises us a world in Christ. The ending of the book of Revelation 21 and 22 are taken up with this picture. That one day, God's kingdom will be all there is. That God's kingdom will fill the world. That we will live in perfect fellowship with each other in a new heavens and new earth. Not heaven escaping earth, but heaven and earth together, united in life as God made it to be. Congregation of Christ, brothers and sisters, those men, women, children who are called to hear the gospel, Jesus was born to bring the kingdom of God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask you, make us citizens of this kingdom. Oh Father, give us this faith that we might trust in and believe in Jesus as our King, and that we might then know and enjoy all of the benefits of His kingdom, the forgiveness of sins, the gift of new life, fellowship with you, and the promise of a remade, recreated world. Father, there is so much brokenness in our lives, so much messed upness, so much twistedness. And we confess with humbleness that your kingdom is the only answer, that your grace shown to us in Christ is the only answer. And so we cling to this Jesus by faith, and we pray that you would now sweep us up into the life of this kingdom, that we might live as your citizens every day of our lives. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.